A very good morning from me as well. We're continuing our series in the book of Revelation this morning, and we're looking at the second church, the message to Smyrna. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 8. Let's just have a word of prayer first. Father, we do want to commit this time to you now. Open our hearts to hear what you are saying. Father, grant that anointing of your Holy Spirit that we might really receive from you what's on your heart. Amen. So Revelation chapter 2, this is the church in Smyrna. This is the message that was sent by the Lord to the church there. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Well, a bit of background first. The church in Smyrna. Well, Smyrna today is modern Izmir in western Turkey. It's the third largest city in Turkey. It's a thriving port today, and it was a thriving port at the time of the Roman Empire. In fact, one of the main produces that was imported or exported was myrrh. Hence the name Smyrna, which comes from that word. But it's interesting that the revelation of the Lord, that the Lord gives to the church of Smyrna, would have resonated with many in this city. It was a city that really 600 years BC was sacked. It was reduced to a small village by attackers. It really died. But then it came back to life under Alexander the Great, who saw the potential and resurrected the city, and so it has been a thriving port in the Roman Empire. Well, the first thing I want to look at here is the revelation that the Lord gives to this church in Smyrna. And he says this, I am the first, or the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. So the first thing the Lord Jesus said, he is the first and the last. And that would have been so apposite really for the church in Smyrna, who were undergoing a great trial, who were poor, facing great pressures, and the Lord says, I am the first and I am the last. Really, I am the first in this tribulation and I am the last. I am the one that's allowing it and I am the one that will bring it to an end. I'm the beginning of all things and the end of all things. We know that from John 1 verse 3. Let me just read that verse to you. John 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. Friends, all things have come from him and through him and to him. He is the first in all things and the last in all things. He is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. And the Lord wanted the church in Smyrna to understand this, that the Lord was utterly and absolutely sovereign in all matters, in all things, even in the difficulties they're undergoing. They needed to understand that the Lord was the first in them and the last in them, and everything they needed was found in him. But also he says, I am the one who was dead and has come to life. And at this, on this Easter Sunday, it's good to remember that we worship a risen Saviour. One who was dead, but has come to life and lives forevermore. We worship the one who has conquered death. The one who has won such a great victory for us. Let me just read from 1 Corinthians 15. It's been mentioned already this morning. But let's just read this again. These tremendous verses that give us such encouragement. And particularly the church in Smyrna would have been greatly encouraged by this reminder that the Lord is the conqueror of death, and we live in that victory, friends. We that victory is ours in Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, praise God, that victory that the Lord Jesus has won for us at Calvary, and by that resurrection from the dead, is ours in Christ. So we no longer have to fear this great enemy of death. That great enemy, that last and great enemy of death, has been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a victory he has won for us. Oh, praise be to his name. So back to the passage. The Lord then goes through these series of I knows. In every one of the churches in Revelation, Jesus said to them, I know something, I know this, I know that. And this is so reassuring, certainly to the church in Smyrna, that all that they were going through was not lost on the Lord Jesus. He was not unaware of it. He was not hiding himself from this. This is not hidden from the Lord. If we are going through something in a difficulty, some tribulation, some we're in a difficult place in our lives, the Lord sees it. He knows it. He understands it. And the Lord wants us to know that. He wanted the church in Smyrna to understand that he knew. And that is such a tremendous comfort when we know that our God knows and understands all these things. It could also be, however, a source of great fear. The fear of God is important, isn't it? When we know we are not doing things correctly and rightly, deliberately sinning even. God knows, friends. He knows what we're doing. He sees and he knows. And that should strike a fear in our hearts. And certainly in some of the churches, that was the intention when God says, I know these things, because he wants us to understand that nothing is hidden from his gaze. He sees all things. Well, what did God say? What did the Lord Jesus say that he knew about this church? The first thing he says, I know your tribulation. That word for tribulation really means great pressure. It's thought to have derived from a torture where weights were put on the chest of a person until they couldn't breathe. And we can feel like that sometimes, can't we, when pressures are building. And we feel as if we can't bear it anymore. But praise God, he knows these things. He understands them. More than that, he is with us in them. That's the wonderful thing. God is not absent in those times. He is with us in those times of tribulation. He wants to be near, and it's just really a prayer away. If we'd only entrust ourselves to him and look to him, we can know his presence in tribulation. We can know his power in tribulation. We can know his provision in the tribulation. God is able to provide all these things, friends. And you know what? He knows. He is with us when we are facing these things. Do you remember what he said to Saul on that road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So when the church was facing the persecution that Saul was bringing, it was the Lord who was feeling it as well. The Lord is with us in this, and he is feeling our pressures. We are part of his body, friends, and he knows what we are facing. He is with us in them. He is not untouched by them. This is our God, friends. He's not like the gods of the nations. He's not like the idols that other religions serve, or the false gods. Our God is alive, and he's with us in these tribulations. He knows what we're going through. He fully understands them. He's walked that path himself. The Lord Jesus knows these tribulations. He's gone that way himself. And wonderfully, the Lord warns us in Scripture as well that we will face these things. Let me just read from John chapter 16, again, well-known verse to you, I'm sure. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, you're going to have tribulation. These things are inevitable. You can't avoid them. They're going to happen. But in me, you will have peace. You can have peace. I've spoken these things to you. I've given you my word so that in me you can have peace. And take courage, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Because the Lord Jesus has overcome, you and I can overcome as well. It's within It's in him, rather, that you and I can know this victory. If we step outside of Christ, if we start doing things in our own strength and try to overcome in our own strength, we will be overcome. But when we are abiding in Christ, when we're seeking to live in obedience to him and walk with him, the Lord will give us that overcoming strength, that ability to persevere. And of course, perseverance is critical in tribulation, and it comes up several times in Scripture. A couple of verses in Romans, first of all. In Romans 5, verse 3, let's read that first of all. Romans 5, verse 3. Well, let's go back to verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Well, do we exult in our tribulations? I know I don't at times. But we can have that wonderful sense of being able to exult in our tribulations. And it goes on, knowing. So you see, the exulting becomes because we know, we understand. There's a conviction within that God is at work here, performing things that he couldn't do otherwise unless it was through the tribulation. And it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. God is doing something through the tribulation. He was doing something in Smyrna. He does things in this assembly. He does things in our lives. He is using the tribulation to bring about perseverance that leads to godly character. God is, this tribulation, these pressures are not to be wasted, friends. They are to be used by God as we work with him for our betterment, if I can put it that way. For the transformation of our lives, our character to be transformed and changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a verse in Romans 12 as well. I'll just read this to you as well. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. So notice this is the other way round. In Romans 5 it was tribulation leads to perseverance. But here we persevere in tribulation. It's almost a cycle. They're all interconnected. As we persevere in tribulation, so we get that godly character. But tribulation also leads to perseverance, because it causes us to persevere. We have to entrust ourselves to God. We have to know his strength and his power to persevere. So friends, can I just say that that tribulation is not something to be moaned and groaned about. It is something we are to embrace in a sense and just work with God, persevere in that tribulation as an assembly or individually, so that God's purposes can be accomplished. Friends, he knows the way that we take, as Job said. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Friends, we have a God who is so amazing in the way that he works out his purposes in our lives. Yes, he has to allow us to go through things, but these are always for our good. And God wanted the church in Smyrna to understand that. Well, what's the second thing? The second thing that God knew was, I know your poverty, but you are rich. Isn't it wonderful the Lord puts that in there for them to see? God's perspective on these things was different to what the world would see. The world would see that this church in Smyrna was poor. It was poor materially, in worldly possessions. It was poor in its strength, probably. It was poor in popularity, for sure. We're not going to be popular in this day and age, friends. Our popularity will be poor. Because if we are choosing to stand on the word of God and what God says, we will not be a popular people. If you're in Christianity to be popular, you may as well leave now. It's not going to happen. And the church in Smyrna knew this. They were poor, friends. But in the sight of God, they were rich. And that's all that matters, really, isn't it? How does God view you? How does God view me? It doesn't matter what your bank balance looks like. Are you being enriched by God? That's the important thing. And in 1 Corinthians 1, we read of something of that. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. Let me read verse 4 first of all. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. In everything you were enriched in him. Friends, our riches are in Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Every treasure, every rich, the riches that we need in this life are found in Christ. And we have been enriched in him. There's a spiritual enrichment in our lives that we can't find anywhere else but in Christ. And the Lord gives us a couple of examples in Corinthians. In all speech, friends, the riches that we have because the Lord Jesus Christ has given us his gospel to proclaim. He's given us his word. These are riches and treasures indeed that we can share with others. We can be truly enriched in speech and in all knowledge, the knowledge of God. There is no greater treasure in this life, friends, than the knowledge of God. There is no greater riches than this, that to know God personally, to know him for yourselves, to have that living relationship with the risen Saviour. And the knowledge of his ways, his perfect ways, his righteous ways, his wholesome ways. All the ways of God, friends, you and I can know, and these are riches indeed. These are riches indeed. And of course, the Lord warns against the pitfalls when we are rich. Now, the Lord isn't against us being rich or poor. Paul said, I know what it is to be in want, and I know what it is to have plenty. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The thing is how we handle these things. I'm just reminded of an incident in the life of Hudson Taylor, reading his book at the moment, book on his life. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China in the 19th century, desperately needing money for him and the fellow missionaries of CIM and crying out to God for it. And then through the post would come a cheque from £50, which today is probably £5,000 or more. And this cheque came from where, do you think? It came from George Muller, the man himself who was crying out to God for money for the orphans in Bristol. You see, George Muller, when he received the riches for wealth, the money that he needed for the orphans, when there was any extra, he gave it away. He sought the Lord, and the Lord was showing him that he needed to send money to Hudson Taylor. So, friends, let's watch ourselves. If the Lord has blessed us with monetary things and material things, hold lightly to them. Remember, these are God-given, and God can take them away. Hold lightly to them and make sure you know what the Lord is wanting you to do with these things. Maybe he has purposes in you having those wealth and those riches. Just as George Muller knew that the extra that he had had to be sent somewhere else. And he sent it away to China. So let's watch ourselves. And the Lord knows that there's a real danger. He warned his people Israel when they were about to go into the promised land. Watch yourself, he said, when I bless you with these things, with the vineyards, with the olive groves, with all the food and everything, the abundance of the land, when I give this to you, watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord. You see, our poverty, in a sense, our poverty, when we lack things, whether it's materially or otherwise, ability as well, when we lack these things, it causes us to look to God. It causes us to cry out to him and depend upon him. When we have a wealth of things, then the tendency in the human heart is to not look to God, not to look to him, but to forget him. And it's a real danger that. And the Lord warned his people of old against that. And he would warn us as well, friends. He would warn us that we are still human beings with the same tendency in our hearts. Yes, saved by grace, now with the power to overcome these things, but still we need to be careful, we need to be watchful, we need to be circumspect in the way we live our lives, so that riches and wealth and the things God gives us don't overtake us and become little idols. So let's watch ourselves, friends. Let's be very careful. And just thinking as well of this church in Smyrna, they were poor in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, excuse me, they were indeed very rich. They had riches, but you are rich, Jesus said. Excuse me again. How different to the church in Laodicea. I won't say too much about that because that's coming up a bit later in this series. But here was the church who said, we are rich. And yet God said, no, you are poor. You see, there was a church who had much. And yet God said, no, you are poor in my sight. The truth riches that you should possess, you do not possess. That knowledge of me, that those riches that are found in my son, you don't have them. So friends, let's don't allow ourselves to be defined by our material things or what we have or lack. We are defined by our position in Christ. And in him, every single one of us can know those riches that are found in him. So there needs to be no poor spiritually amongst us. We can know the riches in Christ if we give ourselves to him completely and look to him. And then thirdly, the third thing that the Lord Jesus said to this church, he said, I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Strong words indeed. There was a slander, a blasphemy, evil speaking of the church in Smyrna by those in opposition to them. But the Lord, you see, isn't it interesting that it's called blasphemy, which is against God, really. So anything directed at the church here is really against God, which again reminds us of what God said to Saul on the road to Damascus. You are persecuting me. It's against me that you are opposed. You're attacking me. And we need to remember that, friends, when we are slandered for the sake of Christ, when people speak ill of us and evil of us because of Christ, not because we deserve it and we've been foolish, no, but because we're standing for righteousness and for Christ. When that happens, it is aimed at him. And there is an enemy at work here as well. Let's remember that. There's an enemy at work here. Interestingly, again, it's coming from a religious quarter. And most of the attacks and the blasphemy, the evil speaking of the true church down through the ages has been from religious quarters. It's been from the Catholic Church, Fox's Book of Martyrs, go and read it, from Islam Today, even Calvin, that Protestant reformer, descended into something of this and attacked something of true believers because they didn't fit in with his way of thinking. Friends, there will be slander, there will be evil speaking, particularly from those with a religious spirit. And it's quite a strong word as well here, isn't it? They say they are Jews and they are not. What does that mean? They were certainly Jews physically. They were born into Judaism. But what does God say is a true Jew? What's a full Jew in the sight of God? Let's read Romans 2:29. Again, you may know this verse. It says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So Jesus is saying here, it's one thing to be a Jew on the outside, through circumcision and being born into the Jewish family physically. But in God's sight, to be fully Jewish is to be one inside, where there has been that circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, where there's been that new birth in Christ. That's what makes us fully Jews. And that's what we're praying, isn't it, for the Jewish nation, that those who are Jews physically become fully Jewish, that they experience the saving grace of their Messiah. Praise God for the increase in the Messianic believers in Israel and worldwide. And we don't need to go on crying out for this, because one day all Israel will be saved. Well, friends, let's make sure that we are not bowed down by evil speaking. Let's make sure that we overcome these things by our trusting in the Lord, who gives us all that we need to overcome. Well, interestingly as well, the Lord doesn't say anywhere in this letter, I know your deeds. He says that in many, I think, five of the seven letters. But he doesn't say anywhere in this letter, I know your deeds. Maybe because this church was so downbeaten, faced such pressures, they couldn't do an awful lot. But you see, it also tells us this, that God is primarily concerned with character before deeds. Yes, deeds are important. We need to be doing the thing God gives us to do. But primarily, God is concerned with our character. How do we represent Him in our character? How do we overcome tribulation? He's interested in these things more than what we're doing. In fact, more harm has been done to the Lord Jesus and the gospel by those who have been active, but whose character has been fleshly, ungodly, immoral even. Does great damage to the gospel and to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, let's ensure that our character is being transformed. The character of the church in Smyrna was being changed into Christ-likeness. And I would say probably, I'm certain that the church in Smyrna achieved more for the kingdom of God through their tribulations, how they responded and reacted to that, and what God was doing through that, than the busyness of the Laodicean church. Friends, we can be busy and accomplish nothing for God. We can be not busy and achieve much for God, just by our characters being transformed and people seeing how we respond to things. People would have looked on in Smyrna and see how the church were responding to the pressures and the persecution and the difficulties, the slander. And that would have made an impression. Friends, we need to be in that place today where we are responding and reacting in a godly way to anything that's done against us, so that we represent Christ in such a way that He is attractive to others. Oh, may God give us the grace to do that increasingly in the days ahead. Excuse me. And of course, in some parts of the world, our brethren are undergoing such difficulty, such persecution, they can't do an awful lot. But they can know their God, and they can be transformed. And their lives, just by being changed before the eyes of those around them, can so work for the kingdom of God. Well, let's move on. Verse 10. And then we get the two commands that God gives to this church. The first is, do not fear. Do not fear. But He doesn't then say, don't fear, everything is going to be fine, I'm going to take all the pressures away, I'm going to make you rich and wealthy. He doesn't say that. The Lord doesn't say that. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So already undergoing pressures, already in a difficult place, the Lord is saying, don't fear what you're about to suffer. And this is, I think, so wonderful. The Lord is forewarning the church here, not so that they can escape these things, but so that they can be prepared for them. God was preparing the church in Smyrna for more difficulties that were to come. This is the wonder of our God, friends. He knows how to prepare us. That's why we need to be feeding on His word daily ourselves, and as a fellowship, as an assembly here, so that we know how to get ready for things and be prepared by God. Just over a year ago, in January 2020, the Lord, as we sought Him in those days of prayer at the beginning of the year, as an assembly here at Bethel, the Lord showed us that there were things going to change, there were new things happening, there was going to be a wilderness period. There was, as if the Lord was preparing us, not as specific perhaps as this is being thrown in prison, but the Lord was definitely preparing us so that we'd be ready for what was to come, and we'd be looking to Him. So that we'd be looking to Him. And that's what the Lord wanted for the church in Smyrna. They would be ready for this challenge, this test, and be looking to Him. And again, the Lord reminds them, this was going to come about because of, where is it? Let me just read it. Before, behold, the devil is about to cast you again. Let's make sure we understand the source of these attacks. Yes, they come through human agencies, but it is the enemy himself who is at work behind the scenes. So let's react and respond correctly when we are attacked in this way. Oh, friends, the devil is mighty, but as Hudson Taylor said, only the Lord is almighty. And that's what the church in Smyrna were to lay a hold of. The fact that, yes, the devil was going to do this, but God was in full control. And God was allowing this as a test. It says they would, you will be tested. You will be tested. So God's saying, I've not lost control. You're going to be tested. I'm going to allow this to happen. You will be tested for 10 days. Well, God does allow testing, friends. He wants us to see where there are weaknesses in our lives, where there's deficiencies, so that these can be addressed. He wants to prove our love for him and our commitment to him in tests. It isn't until we're tested that we really can know that we are really committed to something. Let me just read a few verses from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13, first of all. And this is what it says here. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Lord was allowing and would allow these things to happen because he wants to test us to see whether we truly love him. Are we truly going to cling to him and hold fast to him and stand with him in these days? Friends, the Lord will allow these tests in our own lives, in the assembly that we are here in, a part of. He will allow those tests because he wants us to know and prove our love for him. And then Deuteronomy 8. Verse 16 says this: in the wilderness, this is Moses now relaying to the people of Israel what the Lord did over the last 40 years. In the wilderness, the Lord fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. That is God's perspective in these things. His perspective is what's accomplished in the end. God is allowing testing for the church in Smyrna here. God allows testing for us so that he can do good to us in the end. God has his eye on the finished product, can I say? As Job knew that. As he said, you know the way that I take, and when I've taken it, you will bring me forth as gold. God has an end in sight. He has an end product in sight, something beautiful that he's moulding and fashioning. Friends, this is the wonder of our God. And of course, the greatest reward of all is that crown of life. That crown of life. God's purposes can often only be fulfilled when he allows us to go through times of testing and difficulties. So let's not balk at them, friends. Let's allow the Lord to have his way. Let's look to him for all the grace we need, and let's ensure that we work with him in the testing so that he can have what he wants from it. And it says also that the testing was for 10 days. Testing for 10 days. 10 days perhaps implies a short time. It certainly could imply a completeness. 10 often implies completeness in the scriptures. So the test would be complete. God would do a complete work through it. There'll be nothing that's left undone. And then I want to read something from Daniel to you as well. Something of this 10-day test. Because Daniel and his three friends underwent a 10-day test as well. Okay, the context in Daniel 1 is where they didn't want to take the wine and the meat because it had been probably sacrificed to idols. And they said, we don't want to take that. Allow us not to do that. And it says, verse 11 of chapter 1 of Daniel. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over them, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and let the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had eaten the king's choice food. Friends, this is wonderful, isn't it? When we undergo the test that the God has for us, this test of 10 days for Daniel and his three friends, we will come out of it better than when we went into it. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, friends, you and I will come out of it better, more complete. God will have had his way in the test. The things that the Lord was seeking to accomplish would have been done. And Daniel and his friends knew that. Yes, they knew it in a physical sense, but they were so rewarded by God because of this. And they were given all, in every matter of wisdom and understanding, they were far, far better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in the kingdom of Babylon. See, God rewarded them as well. Friends, let's not, again, moan and groan when we have to face testing, because God is doing something that is complete, that will bring us out of the end of it far better than when we went into it. And then the second command was this: be faithful unto death. That was what he was saying to the church in Smyrna: be faithful unto death. There was a chance that some in the church wouldn't survive the test, they would die. And friends, this is the story of much of the church down through the ages. Many have lost their lives for standing for Christ. But I will say this, not one of those martyrs, not one person who's lost their life for Christ has regretted it. Because they've entered glory and they're with the Saviour. And they are better off by far where they are there than they are here. Friends, we need to love this life, of course, but we're not to cling to it at all costs. That is what the secular humanist does, because he has no hope beyond this life. And that is what's driven much of the response to this pandemic. The secular humanistic reasoning that dominates government, that dominates our culture at the moment, causes us to make decisions which makes us want to cling on to life, regardless of the cost of that. Now don't get me wrong here, life is precious, of course, and we're to hold fast to it. But when it does more harm than good by clinging on to those things, onto life, if I can put it that way, there's something wrong. Friends, we are to cling to the Lord and allow him to determine the day of our departure from this life. What the pandemic has done is expose the emptiness of secular humanistic thinking. It's a hopelessness to it. It's a hopeless way of thinking, friends. Just reminded of again, Hudson Taylor. In one particular period of 5-10 years in China, 200 missionaries were there. This is at the beginning, before there's a big increase in missionaries. And out of those 200 missionaries, 50 lost their lives, many through sickness and illness, some through persecution, but mostly through illness. And 40 wives lost their lives as well. These weren't from CIM generally, so God did have a marvellous protection on CIM until the Boxer Rebellion a bit later, when many of them did lose their lives. And Hudson Taylor's wife herself lost her life, his first wife, when the children were very young. Four of his children actually lost their lives through illness and sickness as well. But when his wife lost her life, he wrote a letter to her parents and said this: Mary has gone to be with the Lord. She has received her crown early. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, he deeply grieved over the loss of his wife, but he had that bigger perspective, that eternal perspective, that perspective of God, that Mary was the Lord's first and foremost, and she was receiving a crown of glory, a crown of life, which God was promising the church in Smyrna. And he promises you and I, if we only hold fast to him, if we are faithful to him, even unto death, there is a crown of life awaiting for us, friends. Let's see these things from God's perspective, not from a sheer human perspective. Let's don't be overtaken by the humanistic, secular reasoning and thinking that abounds today. It's even infected the church, sadly. But friends, we are not to be taken up with that. Our thinking, our minds are to be conformed to God's way of thinking, conformed to the word of God, to his mind. We are to have his mind in matters. And God can give us that. If we look to him, if we soak ourselves in God's word, We can see things as he sees them and have a right perspective on all these matters. Well, friends, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Well, hallelujah for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we do not need to be overcome by the pressures of life, by persecution, by slander, by even poverty. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and died for us and has risen again triumphantly. Lord, we praise you this morning that we can be and are in Christ conquerors. And we praise you and we worship you. Father, give us all the grace we need in the days ahead as we walk with you in this day. Amen.